here, beginning in verse number 16, he says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We have observed many times now in our study of this Sermon on the Mount of the Lord correcting the hypocritical religion of the Jewish people of that day. They had so much going on the external, on the outside, but their hearts were not right with the Lord, and their worship was hypocritical and inadequate. And that's what he's getting at in all of these portions that we've looked at, is that their characters were inadequate, their worship was inadequate. We talked about prayer last time, and even before that, their giving. Those are kind of the three areas of their religion. He talked about their moral character at first in chapter 5, but now when he goes to their religion, he said, your giving is wrong-hearted, your prayers are ineffective, and your fasting is even as the hypocrites. And so he's correcting these things, but when we come to this subject of fasting, before I think we can understand the corrective, we have to understand what the biblical teaching of fasting is. And so that's more of the direction I intend to go this morning, rather than just expounding these three verses. We're going to broaden it out and look at the subject of fasting in the Bible and where it fits in. But fasting was something very much a part of the religious system of the days of the Bible, of the Old Testament. They were fasting quite often. You find different fasts throughout the Old Testament. In the days of Jesus on the earth and the apostles, it was a common practice. And even the disciples of John the Baptist, we might look at this later, they come and they question Jesus' disciples and said, you know, we fast often and the Pharisees fast often, but why do not your disciples fast? And if we get time, we'll look at that and answer that question. The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 that prayed within himself said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And then he makes this statement, I fast twice in a week. And so it was very common. It was a very integral part of their religion. However, I think that today, although there are some that fasting is a big part of it or an important to them, but I think as a whole, across the board of Christianity, it's actually a very little known practice and probably even less understood practice. And so that's what we want to think about today, is what is it, what is the biblical model, or what does the Bible teach about the subject of fasting? Where does fasting fit in? And let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll give you some thoughts on that. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful today that, Lord, we can know you and we can come before you in prayer. And there are times, I believe, when it's necessary for us to seek you through even abstaining from food and to fast, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to understand it clearly from the Bible. I believe I do, but I ask that you would teach all of us, including myself, as we go through these verses, as we think about, Lord, the scriptural examples and teachings on the subject, so that we might have a clear and a full picture in our mind, an understanding of what it is that we might at times be able to practice it, to, if necessary, to fast and to do it rightly. for the right motives, the right purposes. And so teach us that. And then, Lord, I also ask that you would just really work in our lives in whatever manner that you desire, whatever our need is today, that somehow in the message, Lord, you would meet that need and help that thought or bring to our mind something that, Lord, is necessary for us today to be able to be right with you and to walk with you. If there is someone today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, I truly do in sincerity pray that you would touch their heart and convince them, and help them to be saved today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, fasting. Now, of course, food, I like food as much as anybody. Food is an interesting subject in the Bible itself. There's lots we could say about it. I started to type it into my notes and I erased it all because I thought it's going to be too much and will be longer than necessary. But I did want to say that God has made us, of course, with taste buds, and God has designed food, and I think for our enjoyment. I really do believe that. Now, of course, we can overdo it, obviously, but God intends for us to enjoy eating as much as well as, you know, for survival. Some people eat to live and others live to eat, you know. But obviously gluttony can be a sinful thing and wrong. And another aspect on the negative side was when I was looking through all these things and thinking about the Bible message about food, it was interesting to me to find out that food had been involved in a lot of sinful things. In other words, people's appetites drove them to doing wrong. Of course, Eve is the first one that comes to mind. She was tempted, right, with food in the very beginning. And then you go on into the Old Testament. You find, we talked about this in our Sunday school class, Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright for a little bowl of lentil soup, basically, for a bowl of pottage. And the priest in the days of Samuel, even before his days, and Eli and his sons, they had corrupted the temple worship because they would bring the offerings to God and they would take the choice meats for themselves and give the leftovers basically to God. And so there's lots of things about food in the Bible. But food is, you know, when we give thanks, we can eat, we can freely eat, we can enjoy, and we can be very grateful to God for those things. But we're going to talk about fasting, and let me just start off with number one, the principle of fasting. A definition. What is it? Well, literally, it's a total abstinence from food. That's what fasting is. There's two Greek words that make up the word that they translate fasting, and they're very simple word. It's a simple word that the first word is the word not, and the next word is to eat. So that's really what it means. It means not to eat. And I know that there are times when there were partial fasts or abstaining from banqueting or lavishing food, things like that. In Daniel's day, he would not eat, you know, the things that the Babylonians wanted to provide, but he abstained from the lavish food to eat what was more kosher, if you will. And there might be some other partial fasts, but primarily the idea of fasting in the Bible is to abstain from food, and sometimes even from drink. They neither ate nor drank in fasting. But the idea is to humble oneself before the Lord. As it says in Leviticus chapter 16, to afflict your souls. You shall afflict your souls. In other words, it's an act of self-denial. Right? It's an act of putting away the fleshly appetites, the physical appetites, and to focus on the spiritual. So that's just sort of a basic definition of the idea of what fasting is all about. But there's much more to it that we have to understand. And get this, it's always, there's always a reason behind it to afflict your soul or to fast. Fasting is not an end in itself. And we're going to discover this more and more as we go through, but it's a corollary to something. Fasting is not to induce something else, it's actually induced by something else. It's a response to something. And I'll make that clearer as we go along. So let me give you, that's basically what fasting is. Let me give you two things that fasting in the Bible is not. All right? Just so we can really grasp the concept. First of all, it is not, biblically, it is not for physical benefits. Nowhere in the Bible do we find fasting for physical purposes. Now, in the secular world, and there may be some benefits physically to fasting. There's been lots of books, secular books, on fasting as a way of dieting, fasting as a way of cleansing the body, and things of that nature. And so those, there may even be some beneficial things, there might be even some virtuous things if it is to perhaps curb some gluttony or something. However, there's some people, and I don't know, maybe you've been guilty of this, that they fast in preparation of gluttony. they know Thanksgiving's coming or something, and I'm not going to eat today because I'm going to really pour it on tomorrow or something like that. And really, preparing for gluttony is nothing more than gluttony. So, or maybe you fast because you were a glutton before. I don't know. Maybe it's an after effect. But what I want you to understand is that biblically, it's not tied. The issue is not any physical reason as far as a physical health or something of that nature. I guess put down this as an example I thought was interesting. There's a book called Fasting, the Ultimate Diet by Dr. Alan Cott. And in the book, he guarantees quite a number of things that fasting will do for you. Of course, number one is weight loss. That's probably an obvious one, which he guarantees. And of course, that kind of gives you right away the what they're fasting for, what they're looking for. This is a diet thing. Then he says this, you will benefit by feeling better physically and mentally, looking and feeling younger, saving money, resting your system, cleaning out the body, lowering your blood pressure, lowering your cholesterol level, cutting down on smoking, drinking, and drugs, relieving tension, sleeping better, digesting better, feeling euphoric, sharpening your senses, quickening your mental processes, boosting your self-esteem, and gaining control over yourself. Quite a lot of guarantees there, isn't there? He goes on to even says this, sharing with those who are hungry and even receiving spiritual revelations. Now that's quite a promise from this man about fasting. But everything from weight loss to receiving spiritual revelations, which could be because you didn't eat, you might be having hallucinations, I don't know. But those are all on the physical, really, the physical side. And there can be physical value, but nowhere in the Bible is fasting motivated by the physical. So fasting for that reason would have no spiritual value at all. Now, here's another thing fasting is not. And this one I think is important. It's one that when I kind of came upon it, I really thought about it because I think a lot of people have this misconcept. Fasting, secondly, in itself is not an exercise that makes you spiritual. Now, I want you to get that. Fasting in itself is not an exercise that makes you spiritual. You don't say, well, I'm going to be spiritual and so I will not eat. Because really, you're no more spiritual for not eating than you are for eating. It's not in itself an end to becoming spiritual. There's always a motive behind it. There may be a spiritual purpose in it, but in and of itself, fasting does not, abstaining from food does not make us spiritual. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. And so it's not the substance of spirituality. And the reason I want to point that out, John Calvin said this. He said, many, for the want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity. So in other words, there's some people that are indifferent to the subject of fasting. And then he says, and some reject it altogether as superfluous. While on the other hand, where the proper use of fasting is not well understood, it is easily degenerates to superstition. In other words, there's some kind of superstitious idea around it, thinking that if I just simply abstain from this meal, I'm going to become spiritual by abstaining from eating lunch or whatever it is. Now, you may gain some spiritual things, and we're going to see that, but the abstaining from food in itself doesn't make us spiritual. So don't have that superstitious. We don't want to be indifferent toward it, and we don't want to be superstitious about it. There's reasons for fasting, and that's what we want to find out from the Bible and how it applies. And so that's the first point, the principle of fasting. Now the second thing, the priority of fasting. The priority. And notice in our text that Jesus simply says, when you fast. He doesn't say how long, he doesn't say if, or he just simply says when you fast. He assumes it will be a part of your spiritual life. And there's a lot of people, I just put down a list of those in the Bible who fasted. Let me give you a few. Moses, Samson, Samuel, Hannah, Saul, Jonathan, David, Elijah, Jehoshaphat, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, John the Baptist, Anna, the prophets and teachers at Antioch, the Apostle Paul, and most significantly, the Lord Jesus himself fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And so those are pretty important people. Spiritual people. And fasting was a part of their spiritual life, a part of their walk with God, if you will. Paul said that, he says this, in fastings often. He often fasted. I'd like for you to turn now to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. And I mentioned this in the introduction. It says in Matthew 9, 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus, I love this answer, he says unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, or taken from them, and then shall they fast. So there's a couple things, and there's some key little things in there that you can pick out. They come to them and he says, how come your disciples don't mourn? And he basically says, because the bridegroom, speaking of himself, is right here with them, among them. And with me in their presence, they have no purpose or reason to mourn. Now, that gives you a little bit of a clue as far as when we go to the motive or the reason or what induces us to fast. Mourning, sorrow, is one of those reasons. And we'll look more extensively at that. But he says, as long as I'm here, in their presence, there was no need for them to fast in the sense of there was nothing for them to mourn. It's like the psalmist when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus is in our midst. He's feeding us. He's caring for us. He's meeting all of our needs. There was no purpose in fasting at that point for those disciples. But he said, the day will come when I will be taken away, and then there will be reason. Then there will be fasting. And, of course, we live in that day, the then Jesus is gone from our midst, in the sense of him being here bodily. And we live in a dispensation of where there's need for fasting. And there is need for fasting, I believe, in Christians today. So, we've already covered 2 points, and there's only one more. Isn't that good? We've looked at the principle of fasting. We've seen the priority of fasting. But now we're going to talk about the provocation to fasting. Now, as I've been saying, fasting is not an inducement, but a response. It's a response to something. In the Bible, I found this over and over and over again. It was people responded to a situation, and sometimes by fasting. And so I'm going to give you about four things that we respond to, a proper response might be to fast. And by the way, just before I do that, did you know that the Bible never commands us to fast? We're not commanded. Now, we're commanded to witness, we're commanded to give, we're commanded to pray, we're commanded to do lots of things, but we're never commanded to fast. He just simply says, when you fast. So fasting is not compulsory. It's not something that that God commands us to do, and yet he expects that it is something that we will do. In other words, it's almost as though fasting, when it's necessary, it will happen. Because there's something that brings it on, that if we're walking with God, if we're desirous of something, it's going to be, in some ways, sometimes it is simply a natural effect. Now, sometimes, I'm not saying that it can't ever be purposefully planned in the sense that you know and this thing is affecting you so that it you just desire it and you go to a time of fasting. That can be the case, but it's brought on by something. And so, if you want to write down these words, first of all, I wrote down the word sorrow. Sorrow, and Jesus talked about mourning. Sorrow is a purpose we find in the Bible. Somebody was burdened. Somebody was lamenting something. There was a deep sense of concern and sorrow that brought on fasting. Let me give you just a few examples. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass," Nehemiah is speaking here, "when I heard these words," and now, what are those words? Well, he, now, for those maybe you aren't real familiar with Nehemiah, he was a Jew who was captive, carried away out of his homeland to Babylon. And some people had come from Jerusalem to Babylon. They had been over there. They'd seen what was going on. And he asked them, he said, "Tell me, how are things in Jerusalem?" And when they described it, they said, "The walls are torn down, everything's in a shambles, the temple is ruined," and all of this. It affected Nehemiah so much that he says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And so it was this time of prayer and fasting in the life of Nehemiah was brought on by the horrible news that he had heard. It caused in him a real burden and a sense of mourning for the nation of Israel, for his homeland and for Jerusalem, where God's temple used to stand. And he prayed. Another example is in 2 Samuel 12:15. It says that about David here, let me read it. It says, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth." Now here's a situation where David's just newborn child was in a life and death balance. And a parent put in that kind of a situation, if you know God, where do you go? You go immediately to your father, right? And it was such a burden, such a traumatic thing in the life of David that he didn't feel like eating. And you know, the body responds, I think, to the mental and the spiritual situation in your life. So much that food, it would be like taste like dirt at that time. I mean, there's no interest in eating, because you're so overwhelmed by a circumstance that naturally food is the furthest thing from your mind. And that's the kind of situation David was in here. And so fasting was a response that he wanted to seek God for the life of this child, and it caused him to put off food, put off everything, and go and lay on the earth and cry out to God. The Hebrews talked about their emotions were felt in their bowels. You know, we talk about the bowels of compassion. in the Bible. And so their you know, their body was responsive to the need there. And the thing about it is, today, I think probably why fasting is sort of a lost art amongst a lot of Christians, I really believe that we don't feel things as much. A lot of times we don't, you know, there's a lot of situations, and the problem with it is this, here's the problem with our the society we live in, is that we're bombarded with media all over the place. I mean, it's just disaster and calamity, one after the other, coming over the wire all the time. And we naturally, as a defense mechanism, we kind of get callous to it. Because if everything that came down the road affected us like that, we'd be a basket case. I mean, there's ferries sinking, and there's coal miners getting trapped, and there's lots of things like that. And it's constant, and it's ongoing, and it's all the time. It's really hard. I'll just be honest with you. It's difficult to not put up a callous defense against some of that. I read a story about a man. This was back, of course, you'll understand, many years ago. He was going down the street, and he saw this man weeping. And he didn't know him, but he felt compassion for the guy, and he was just sobbing. And he went over to him and he said, "Sir, I don't want to barge in where I'm not wanted, but is there something I can do? What is wrong?" And the man said, he said, "Oh, have you not heard the Titanic sunk?" And he said, "Yes, I did hear that." And he said, "Did you have a loved one on board?" He said, "No. But all of those people perished." And he was just brokenhearted about it. He didn't even know anybody on the ship, but it touched him. I think we would fast and pray a lot more. How many of you look around Canada and see the spiritual destruction and mayhem that's going on in our land? This is why I think about the revival services and why we should be fasting, not just to go through something, the hope that maybe God will do something in our life, we don't even really know what. There's reason. I brought to the pulpit, I don't know if I'm going to take the time to read it, but I have in my Bible here a couple things I printed out. One was a survey that asked this, it says this, are Canadians done with the Bible? And the overall finding being that most Canadians are not reading and are not interested in reading their Bibles. Since 1996, weekly Bible reading has declined by 60%. And only 14% of Canadians actually read the Bible at least once per month. Now, somebody who has a real heart for God and God's Word and for Canada, you read things like that and it just burdens you. It breaks your heart. You think, we have the Word of God. There are people all over the world starving for the Bible and they don't have it. And we have it everywhere and people cast it off. I have another printout. I'll read you the first line. This one comes from the Right Reverend Gary Patterson. He said, "I am writing today as a spiritual leader of Canada's largest Protestant denomination, the United Church of Canada. I am also writing as an openly gay man married to another United Church minister. This introduction may come as a surprise, seeing that so often it is religious leaders who condemn homosexuality, quoting scripture to justify their prejudice." From the leader of the largest Protestant denomination in Canada. And you can read the whole letter if you'd like. But what I'm saying is there not a cause? Is there not reason for God's people to be burdened and to the point where we would want to fast and seek God for help? help for our nation, help for our churches, help for our community. Where is Canada going spiritually? It doesn't seem in the right direction. So, sorrow. When's the last time you got a burden for a lost friend or a family member? And that became such that you could hardly bring yourself to eat. Or you determined that I want to see this person saved so desperately that I'm gonna seek God, and food I don't even care about, I'm gonna pray. Well, sorrow is one of the inducements to fasting. Another provocation to fasting is fear. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 found himself standing in against the Ammonites and the Moabites. They combined against Jehoshaphat, and they knew that from the human point of view, there was no way that they could win. And so they fasted. Israel fasted and prayed, and God delivered them. Esther, you know the story of Esther. Haman was a wicked man in the Persian Empire who wanted to kill all the Jews. And Esther said, I'll go in before the king, and if I die, I die. But fast and pray, and they did. And God overthrew the plans of Haman and delivered them. And so there's times of fear. I like this one in Ezra chapter 8. I'll read it to you in verse 21. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ava, that we might afflict our souls before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Because they were traveling. They were going to go back from Babylon to Israel this time. And he had all these little ones. He had their possessions. And there were thieves and dangers on the journey. And he was worried as a leader. I'm responsible for all of these people, and it became quite a worry to his mind. And then I like what he says in verse 22. He says, "For I was ashamed to inquire of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. I didn't want to go back to ask the king of Persia for help. Why? Because this," he says, "because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that for good that seek him. So we fasted and besought our God for this." In other words, he was worried, he was nervous. Sometimes worry is not always wrong. We get into situations and we're worried, it's what we do with it. And he was burdened about the responsibility he had. But he said, I can't go back and ask the king for help because I told the king that God was going to take care of us. And he didn't want to go back and say, hey, listen, king, I God's going to take care of us, but maybe you need to lend a hand here too, That would be a bad testimony. And so rather than do that, he felt the need to fast and really, God, you need to help us here. I put your name out there on the line, and we need to prove your testimony. And so that was a reason for him to fast and to pray. Another one, let me give you a third one. Guilt is another one. Guilt, or the fear of divine judgment, is repentance in the Bible, is a provocation to fasting. David, of course, felt that when he sinned grievously against God and committed adultery and murder. And he says in the 32nd Psalm, he says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. In other words, when I tried to hide my sin, I didn't want to talk about it, I didn't want to confess it, but he said, my bones, all my moisture dried up. I was like, withering away in my heart and his spirit. And he says, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And he wept and prayed and fasted and begged God. The people of Nineveh, remember when Jonah came out of the whale and went to Nineveh? and proclaimed or just told the message of God to the Ninevites that God was going to judge and overthrow and destroy their nation. And the king said, let's fast and seek God. Maybe we can change his mind. You know, maybe we can find mercy. And you know he did. But what our memory verse say? He who covers his sin will not prosper. But if we confess and forsake it, we will find mercy. And so just the need of mercy, the desire for forgiveness, the longing for your sin to be cleansed, sometimes we go to God in fasting and prayer for the deliverance from sin. When Saul of Tarsus was saved in Acts chapter 9, he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. And the one of the most astounding ones to me is King Ahab. In the Bible, there's two infamous names in the throne of Israel, and that's Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They were wicked, and you know that later Ahab repented, mourned before God, and fasted, and God even told the prophet Elijah, or Elisha, forget which one, he said, because he has humbled himself, he will find mercy. And that's a great, you know, that's a great comfort. When you find yourself that you've done wickedly or wrong and sinful, you can go to God. And sometimes that burden for God's grace and forgiveness would even drive us to fast and pray. Let me give you one more and we're done. I wrote down desperation. Now this may be deep desperation for some life-threatening thing, or it just may be a deep sense of the importance of a decision and being sure that you have God's mind on the matter. And one of the verses that I was thinking about when I wrote that point is in Acts chapter 13. It says that they were in Antioch. There were several pastors and teachers and evangelists and so on. And they were really choosing, if you will, church leaders and missionaries and so on. And it says they fasted and prayed. And while they fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost said, send forth Paul and Barnabas. And so what I'm saying there is this. Today, when we look out on the mission field and Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. Or sometimes churches are in a position where they need to choose a pastor or church leaders within the church. And was it any more important then than it is now to get God's mind and God's will and for God to help us in making those kind of decisions? Is it any less important today than it was in Paul's day? Of course not. And so when you're faced in a situation where you need direction, it's an important thing. Who you're going to marry? What job you're going to work? If you're going to move or stay here? Or, you know, things like that. We make those decisions sometimes so flippantly or just based on, you know, whatever seems more profitable. When we might really want to seek God. And sometimes it might be such an important matter that's going to affect the rest of your life, that it would behoove you to do some fasting and praying. And so that kind of desperation of wanting so badly that I don't want to make a wrong move here. I don't want to take a wrong step. I don't want to be guilty of putting the wrong thing in that place. And so God, I need for you to help me to make this decision. And so there's times of fasting. So sorrow, burdened, fear, guilt, desperation. I've just tried to pull some categories together to give you an idea of how fasting really fits in. And it's those times of deep struggle when the tug of the truly consecrated heart is so powerful that you are pulled into the presence of God and all thoughts of the world pass away. And in those times, fasting has a place. And so I hope you understand the biblical subject of fasting a little better. What it's about, what it's for. Because there's a lot of superstition and misteaching. But let me give you one last phrase, and I want you to make sure you grab a hold of this. Fasting is always linked with prayer. You can pray without fasting, but you can't fast biblically without praying. It's always linked with prayer. They go hand in hand. If there's any reason to fast, it's a reason to pray and seek God. And so you don't do it for physical reasons. If you do that, you know, I'm not saying you can't fast for physical reasons, but if you do, don't call yourself spiritual, because it's not spiritual. But if you're fasting spiritually, it's because there's a need behind it and a time to pray. That's what fasting's about. Now, we get to go eat. If you have an appetite left. But I just wanted to, I think it's a great teaching. I enjoyed studying it, and I hope that's a help to you today. Let's all stand together.